It's good to bring greetings again from Wooden Valley Evangelical Church in Barnstaple, and we often pray for you here and for the work here in Exeter, and we'll continue to do so. And good to rejoice in the fellowship that we have between our churches. I invite you to turn back to Colossians chapter 2, and in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing to that church at Colossae, is writing principally about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is writing about Christ, and we're glad we have this passage, this lovely book, or letter, because he's writing in the face of a doctrinal crisis amongst the believers there in that very first century church. A crisis in which heresy had been introduced and taught amongst the believers. As he goes along, answering the heresy, he spells it out. What was it? Well, it was a delusive philosophy. It denied that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt or lived bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. It denied that. It tried to supplement the freedom in Christ that we know as believers by introducing ways of heightening spirituality for the Christian. By its Jewish ceremonies, its angel worship, and its brand of asceticism, that is, harming oneself and denying oneself certain things for the sake of Christianity. And it denied that the Christian was complete in Christ. Now, in the first 15 verses of chapter 2, Paul lays down a statement. We read it earlier. Of the reasons why believers should be on their guard against the false philosophy. The apostle says something like this, I wish so much that you are aware of how much I'm feeling for you and that you are aware that Christ is all you need. He calls them in verses 4 to 8 to stay to the true, to the pure doctrine which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. But what I want to point out to you this morning is two things from two of the verses in the passage. It's verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is," or who is, "the head of all principality and power." So, we're going to think of two things. Christ, who is the Creator God, in verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we who believe, in the second part, are human, but we are complete. He is God the Creator, we are human. He is Christ, in whom all the fullness dwells, but we too are complete as Christians. Verses 8 and 9 are connected. Paul says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So before we get to verse 9, we need to know this introductory verse where Paul lists four dangers. Philosophy, false philosophy, vain deceit, the rudiments of this world, traditions of men. So what are these? Well, philosophy is any elaborate system of thought and moral discipline, and in this case was Judaistic. It was to do with the old Jewish beliefs that the Christians had been delivered from. And it's Phariseeism, really, and Sadducees, teaching of the law of God, a group of rabbis called the Essenes. They had come in to these churches, particularly Colossae. And originally it was based on the law of Moses in the Old Testament, but it had expanded into a works philosophy. Law keeping to the letter by you, that's how you get to heaven. That's your route to God. Keep the law all the time. Don't swerve from it. Don't waver. And all you have to do is to keep the rules. Now the apostles taught that the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he kept the law on our behalf. Therefore we don't struggle to keep the law for our salvation. Now of course we keep the law, it's our delight to do that. That is the result of our conversion, the result of our being saved, but not the means to be saved. We've already broken it, it's too late. There's no way that we can keep the law to get to heaven, but somebody else has, and that's the Lord Jesus. But they were teaching something else. You've got to keep on struggling to get to heaven. But we get to heaven by faith in the one who's kept the law. Praise his name. His perfect life, his finished work. That is the philosophy that we have from the scriptures. But this was a false philosophy that they taught. And then there's vain deceit. These were empty, futile deceptions which promised great things to disciples of it, but fails to come up with the goods. The end of chapter 2, there's a summary of this empty philosophy in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, a sort of a false humility, and a neglecting of the body, the asceticism, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It was vain deceit. It was futile, a waste of time doing those things which they were teaching. And then there was the traditions of man, which was a compromised mixture of the old Judaism and new Christianity. Elements of each becoming as a new tradition by right. But it was false. It was not according to the revealed will of God by his Holy Spirit who caused the scriptures to be written. And then the rudiments of the world. Now, rudimentary things are basic things. We know what rudiments are. The alphabet is a rudimentary thing in our language. They're the basic elements of the universe that we can study, the rudiments. The fundamental truths of physics and maths and any other subject in its elementary form. However, in Greek culture, this term rudiments also meant spirits of the universe, of angels and those beings that they believed influenced the planets and the stars. So, rudiments of this world was a term for the astrology and the other religious practices that was associated with this false doctrine. And such teachings actually were satanic. They did not have their origin in God. And the worship of angels by the false teachers came into the same category of the rudiments of this world. So at the end of verse 8, after this list of four dangers, Paul says that these things are not after Christ. They don't really belong to Christ. They don't really belong to anything to do with Jesus. And so this phrase introduces the contrast. The contrast between these false human doctrines and the true and beautiful doctrine and teaching of our blessed God and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord. The alternative beliefs that threatened the Colossians led to Paul saying this, but you've got these wrong doctrines that are being preached. Wait then, he says. These things have nothing to do with Christ at all. They are not after Christ. End of verse 8. They are contrary to what you've been taught. And he is pleading with the Colossians. Oh, my fellow Christians, he says, my fellow believers, you need to look in another direction. And it is to Christ himself. These men are not pointing you to Christ, but says Paul, I do. These are not teaching after Christ and his doctrine. These are teaching feasts and rites and beating yourself up to try to be more religious and angel worship. But I, says Paul, am teaching you of Christ, of him, the most wonderful person that has ever come to the world. Now, my friends, it surely hasn't escaped your notice. But in our world today, there are similar false teachings at large. And these old teachings of these false teachers that were involved in the Colossian heresy still exist. They exist in pseudo-Christianity, in dressed-up Christianity, in the cults that are around us. Whenever God's word is sidelined by God's people, do you know there's an open door for heresy to rush in like it did here in Colossae? We've seen it in our major Christian denominations as a consequence of the liberal movement, moving away from the trust in the authority and sufficiency and the clarity of God's word, of taking God's word as it is. And that opened the door for many, many of these vain philosophies, of these false teachings, of these rudiments of the world that have crept in. Look at what has crept in to what is called Christian worship today. Whenever you lose the pure truth of God's word, whether you add to it or take away from it, or emphasize one area to the neglect of another, my friend, you're in trouble. And Paul brings us back to the central issue, and the central issue always, always, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Person of him, our Saviour. So why? Why Christ Jesus? Why does he do this? For this reason, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's why that word for is there. After all this introduction here, of the contrast and the setting of the false philosophies, he's saying, I'm introducing Christ to you again. I'm reminding you of Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why, says Paul. In 11 words, Paul the Apostle makes a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person. And of course, millions of words have been written since then about this teaching about the fullness and therefore the sufficiency of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him all fullness dwells. What a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fullness. In him is the whole fullness of deity. That is, the Godhead lives and continues to live in the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form and gives its complete expression of his divine nature. Now Paul is teaching as carefully as he can Christ's deity and Christ's divinity. What's the difference in these two words? Deity and divinity. Deity refers to God. He is the deity. Divinity refers to his nature. Still find it difficult? Well, let's try it this way. Human refers to you and me, what we are. But humanity refers to our nature, what we are like. Paul speaks of both of these things in this ninth verse about the fullness of Jesus. He is God. He is deity. He is the creator who spoke the world into existence in 6 days, in 6 24-hour periods. And then looked at them and said, it's very good. And rested the seventh day, that is, stopped creating. He, the Lord Jesus, is this creator who spoke the world into existence. He is the God-man, not part man and part God, but fully God, yet wrapped in a human body, therefore fully man. He is also divine. Yes, he's deity, but he's also divine. Everything that there is about God is in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is in complete equality, in essence, with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Now, two words come to mind. Similarity. We think of triplets, perhaps. They're similar, apparently identical in some cases, in some families, but there are differences with them. So attributes shared can be identified. But with the Godhead, we have something else. We have another long word, and I won't use many more of these, but this one is consubstantiality. Consubstantiality. Con means connected. Connected. Substance is there in the word too. Connected substance. The Godhead and its three persons are identical in essence. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equally acted in creation. Constantly now function together in salvation. They are sovereign in all their actions. And yes, I still find it a mystery, and I'm sure you do too. Because the persons of the Godhead have assigned to themselves distinctive roles. But Paul is stating here that Jesus is co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And that deity and divinity dwell in him in a human body like yours and mine. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, lives in bodily form. Now the Greek word translated Godhead is important here. In verse 9 here, it is theotes, and it means deity. The only other occurrence of it, of the word, there isn't another occurrence of it in the word in the New Testament. The only place is here. There is another word with one just additional Greek letter, and it's theoites. And it too only has one occurrence in the New Testament, and it's Romans 1. Because that which may be shown, may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Theoites. So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In Romans 1 verse 20, it means deity. In Colossians 2 verse 9, it means divinity. The Dutch have a word for deity and divinity. It's Godheid, like our Godhead, deity, and then Godlichheid, which means godly head or divinity. The two are distinguished. The point is, Jesus is God. He is equal to God because he is God. He is of the same substance and essence. He is not merely then a divine man, a human with aspects of divinity, but he is God, and of the full deity expressed eternally divine. We sang it earlier on. This is the Godhead, the deity of Christ. I wonder if we pause for a moment and ask whether we have this high view of our blessed Saviour Jesus Christ as who he is. Do we see him as Almighty God, truly divine, the deity, the creator, the sustainer, the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven, the controller of our lives as a sovereign ruler, the Saviour of our never-dying souls, the Redeemer from hell and its awesome suffering, the one who will receive us in heaven when we die? If we do, then why are we not different as human beings? Why do we then offend him with our constant falls into sin? Our failures. Why are we less than we should be as the children of the living God? If all this is true about Jesus, if all this is true about this person who is a saviour of sinners like us, I wonder why, if this is so wonderful about Jesus Christ, he is God, he is the divinity, he is deity, why are we so reluctant to speak of him? Surely we've got the best news that any human beings could ever have. He is everything. In him is fullness. And therefore he is sufficient for us in all our needs. And sometimes we fail very miserably in that, thinking that he isn't sufficient for us. May we be forgiven for having too low a view of Christ our Saviour, who is God in all his fullness. But it may be that you're sitting here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. And I ask you, my friend, do you know anything about this that I've spoken of this morning from this first part of our text? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Had you really realized any of these things about Jesus Christ? This one whose name is often on the lips of people in the world as a swear word, who call upon him but don't know who they're calling on, who refer to him, who ridicule him, who reject him, who refuse him. Perhaps you're like that. See, everything depends upon what a man or woman or young person believes about Jesus Christ, about his person. You see, you can be religious but not know Christ. You can attend worship and not know Christ. You can read the Bible and not know Christ. You can be highly intelligent and not know Christ. But you need to know Christ, because this one in whom is all the fullness of God dwelling bodily is the only one who can rescue your soul from eternal hell and to bring you to life, to wake you up in your soul and to grant you that newness that you need today. He's the only one that can rescue you from the hell that you and I actually deserve, as sinners that we are. But a hell that can be avoided. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with him will get you to heaven. Think on him, this one, who in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And one more thing from this verse and this statement about Christ. And that is, this fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ does not wax and wane. It doesn't come and go. It isn't sometimes stronger and sometimes weaker. Like power in us, our power waxes and wanes. We are sometimes strong and sometimes weak. But the fullness of God lives in Jesus permanently, continually, bodily. And it's because the Lord God in all his fullness took a bodily form in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fullness becomes knowable to us as human beings. Notice the tense in verse 9 of the verb. For in him dwelleth in our version, but that's present tense, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness did not merely dwell in Jesus Christ as he walked this earth for 33 years in the body, as he lived as a man. It dwells in him now. And it goes on dwelling in him. There is a continuous effect of his incarnation as a human being. It's an act of revelation, so that you can be sure that when you come to know him in a spiritual way, you'll know that same person. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is alive today. He rose from the dead gloriously on that first day of the week. Up from the grave he arose in a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And he stayed alive. He appeared to many, physically, bodily. Hundreds of witnesses saw him according to God's word, in bodily form. And you know, millions of eyes will see him one day in his glory in heaven. Because all the fullness of God dwells in him then and now and for all eternity. And you know, the new eyes that we shall be given one day in the new bodies that will be allocated to us will enable us to see him face to face in all his fullness. Old Job believed this centuries ago. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see God. Job chapter 19. Who was he speaking about? He was speaking about his Redeemer, Jesus. Deity in the flesh. Oh, my friend, how wonderful this is. I can't wait to see him. Can you? It's a wonderful thing for Paul to write these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remind you that he had a purpose. There were false teachers claiming that Jesus did not come in bodily form. Why was that? Well, it was because one of their false teachings was that all matter, including human flesh, was evil. So they're saying he couldn't possibly have been a real human being. And if this was so, then God would not have come in bodily form, they argued. But it was not true. Yes, Adam and Eve were created perfect human beings. But they fell. God saw that everything was good in the garden that he had made. But sin and the fall came, which brought that need for a perfect man to come and live and put things right by his death for hell-deserving sinners. Now, of course, in the scheme of things, God knew that the false teachers would listen to Satan and to his lies and begin to teach it, which gave Paul now the golden opportunity to teach the truth, to write it to Colossae and the sister church in Laodicea, which he mentions in this chapter. And here it is in our Bibles, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And my friends, how thankful we can be to the Lord God for making it so plain and understandable to us here in the 21st century. We need to have thankful hearts for this fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Let's be thankful for that and praise his name. Now, leading on from the statement of deity, we're just not left in limbo here, Paul applies it to his readers in the next verse. If verse 9 was a statement about Christ, verse 10 is a statement about us. We who believe are human, with all its failings, but we are complete if we are in Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him, this one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now Paul is addressing the Christians directly. You are in him. You have been made full. And in your conversion experience, you have come to fullness of life. In Christ was all that fullness. But in Christ is all your fullness too. You are filled with the Godhead, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have reached full spiritual stature, and this is an amazing thing. When a person is born again into the family of God, he is complete in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nutrition. It is by feeding on Christ. And the believer grows from the inside out. And nothing but nothing needs to be added to Christ, because he already is and ever will be the fullness of God, as verse 9 has explained. And as the Christian believer draws on the fullness of God in the soul, then the Christian is filled with the fullness of God. And Paul says that in one of the other letters, in the Ephesian letter. He says in verse 17 of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that, there's a purpose here, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a tremendous thing this is. Now, does this mean then that there are no dangers for believers? That we live a charmed life? No. There are many perilous things to face for each one of us. But let's ask the question, where does our faith put Jesus Christ? What do we make of his person and his work? Do we find ourselves denying either his deity or his humanity? Does our faith argue that we need some new or extra experience to supplement our experience of Christ, which came to us in that miracle of regeneration when we first believed? Are we looking for something extra? Some people do. There are some branches of so-called evangelical Christianity that teach that we need supplements, second blessings, anointings, tongues, miracles, healings, to prove that we have the fullness. That's not what Paul says here. That as we have faith in Christ, as we are converted, as we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, we are then complete in Christ and have all his fullness. That is the scripture teaching. Therefore, don't look for any more. Look for expression of it. Look for realization of the fullness within your soul, but don't look for any additions, for they are futile. God's word here says that we are complete in him. We have his fullness, if you're a Christian, now. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him, everything that you need for godliness, You've come to the source of the stream of blessings that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he supplies everything, and everything that you need for this life and the life to come in heaven. John in his gospel says this in the first chapter, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. We've got it, brothers and sisters, it's there. Jesus is the fountain that never fails. Now let's think as we close of some of the blessings that there are since we are complete in him. With this fullness we are complete in him because first of all we're justified. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 says, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died for us. What more is there to be done? Nothing. We are declared righteous. And if declared righteous, then we are complete. One night in a church service, a young woman felt the conviction of sin that God the Holy Spirit brings. She'd had a very rough past and involving alcohol and drugs and prostitution. But the change in her was dynamic and evident. She left her old life and was converted, and as she went on, she became a faithful member of the church. Eventually she became involved in the Sunday school ministry teaching young children. And it wasn't very long before this faithful young woman caught the eye of the pastor's son. And a relationship grew, and they began to make wedding plans. And that's when their problems began. About half of the church membership did not think that a woman with a past such as hers was a suitable person for a pastor's son to marry. And the church began, first of all, to murmur and to argue about the matter. And then they called a church meeting. As the people made their arguments and tensions felt, they all increased. And the young woman became very upset about it, about these things being brought up from her past. And as she began to cry, the pastor's son stood up to speak. He was finding it difficult to bear the pain it was causing his wife to be with these things that were going on. He began to speak, and his statement was this: look, my fiancé's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning, my brothers and sisters, are the ability of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sin. Today you have put the blood of Jesus Christ on trial. So, he says, does the blood of Jesus wash away sin or not? And then the whole church, realizing its fault, began to weep as they realized that they had been slandering the blood of the Lord Jesus, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses, and it cleanses completely. Completely. We are justified. And that's the wonder of the fullness of Christ that makes us complete in Jesus. Secondly, we're complete in him because he lives in us. He said this to his disciples in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that lives in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Fruitfulness and holiness are the characteristics of believers who are abiding in Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. He lives in us and lives for his glory in us. And it proves our completeness. Thirdly, we're complete in him because he's around us. Psalm 125 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth and even forever. Jesus is our protection. And we can never be anywhere where Jesus is not. And sometimes we pray to the Lord, we come into thy presence, Lord. Where were we before we came into his presence? Was he somewhere else? Were we outside his presence? Were we somewhere in the world that he is not? Is he not omnipresent? He is here. He is in our homes, wherever we are. It's his abiding presence. He is there when we pray, when we sing, when we worship, when we work, when we do our duty, when we sin. He's there. Should it not stop us? Should it not restrain us? Yes, it should. Sometimes our unbelief causes us to forget that he is everywhere. There are two psalms that say, come before his presence. Psalm 95 and Psalm 100. But this is the sense that the Israelites had when they came into the temple with singing and thanksgiving as the pilgrims that they were, because they believed that God dwelt between the cherubim on the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant. But there is no text that commands us to come into his presence. Come before it, but not into. And simply because God is everywhere. Psalm 139 tells us that. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Wherever I go, thou art there. So we're not merely in the presence of God here in the sanctuary. He's out there in the vestibule, out in the car park. We'll be with you as you go home. And since he protects us then, who is round about his people forever, then we are complete in him. We're complete in him because he is with us. The well-known text in Matthew 28 encourages us when we feel afraid or lonely. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. The Lord Jesus promises companionship in this verse, a felt sense of his presence. Ruth has been away this past week and I missed her. I value her companionship and I missed it. I cannot promise to her what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to us. Lo, I am with you always. He's promised that. We will be absent from each other in times. Sometimes there'll be a parting. But he is with us always. Would he promise to be with us always if we were not already complete in him? Of course not. We're complete in him because he's before us. John 10 is a lovely chapter about the shepherd and his sheep. One of my favourite chapters in the New Testament. And we're blessed by his thought of his care for us as a shepherd. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What a wonder that the Lord Jesus precedes us. He doesn't drive us. He calls us to follow him. This way, he says. And we know his voice when he calls. It's another evidence of the proof of our completeness. That we know his voice. And that we love to follow him. That's what you're doing, dear brother, sister, aren't you? Following him. There are millions who do not know him. And are not following him. We're complete in him because he's behind us. And Isaiah 52 verse 12 is an interesting text. You shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, but the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. Now, that's an aspect of the rearward. He goes before, and he follows up behind as a protective rearguard. Isn't that amazing? Here's the scripture that tells us. What a providence this is. We're covered on every side. Oh, what a saviour he is. Reminding us of our complete care and protection by this dear Saviour. We're complete in him furthermore because he's above us. Psalm 91 is a favourite with many. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. And we like chicks are gathered in this picture under the protective wings of our parent. And notice what we do under those wings. We trust. Complete trust in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are complete in him. And then finally, we're complete in him because he is beneath us. And you know the text that's coming now. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The rest implied in this lovely verse, as there in Isaiah 46 as well, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry you and I will deliver you. Now this complete salvation covers every aspect of our lives. We are complete in Christ. What a comfort it is to know that. And I trust it is a comfort for you, my dear brother, my sister. And because in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, because of that, you are complete in him. Sufficiency and completeness. Don't look anywhere else for these things. You'll only find them in Jesus. Trust him, trust his providence. Believe the evidence, rest in his promises. Manifest the fruitfulness, enjoy his companionship, and believe with all your heart that you, my brother, my sister, have indeed been made complete in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy blessing of thy word, for the completeness that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Help us, Lord, to be comforted, to be helped, to be challenged and encouraged by these things from thy blessed word, and enrich our souls and our walk with thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.